السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome to Radio Islam International this Sunday morning. It is the 13th of March 2016. This morning our panel discussion, inshallah, we'll be speaking to Maulana Ahmed Aku as well as Maulana Zahir Ali. And our topic or discussion for today would be weddings and walimas. Now we know a walima being a great sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it brings great barakah and reward. But in recent times, we find that, unfortunately, a pity that our walimas have turned into jalsas and more just for pomp and show. Where are we going wrong? Where are we doing wrong in this aspect? For that reason, inshallah, we are joined on the line by Maulana Ahmed Aku as well as Maulana Zahir to discuss this, inshallah. And we're going to be speaking about the walima and the wrong that we as the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we are doing in today's time. So we will be, inshallah, in your company between now and 12, having this discussion. The lines are open, 011-854-1548, that is 011-854-1548. The SMS line for the program, 082-368-6866, that is 082-368-6866. Alternatively, you could tweet us on @Sajjad Timol, that is @Sajjad Timol. First, let us welcome Maulana Ahmed with us on the line. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Maulana, and to Maulana Zahir Sahab.
How are you keeping, Maulana Sahab?
Alhamdulillah, all well.
Jazakumullah for your time this morning. Allah Rabbul Izzah reward you, inshallah.
Jazakumullah, Maulana. Always a pleasure being in your company.
مولانا زهير صاحب, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته مولانا سجاد and our honorable مولانا أحمد أكو صاحب. Special salam to you also. السلام عليكم.
عليكم السلام
ورحمة الله.
مولانا سجاد, جزاكم الله to you as well. الله رب العزة reward you, inshallah, for joining us and make this program a means of benefiting our listeners this morning on Radio Islam International, inshallah.
آمين آمين.
Mullah Ahmed Sahab, we just said that walima being a great sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, perhaps Mullah can share more with our listeners. What is the Islamic significance of a walima?
Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Peace and salutations be upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Firstly, Mullah, I'd like to commend Radio Islam and the team, mashallah, for always choosing these very pertinent and important topics to benefit the ummah. And in particular, this topic of weddings and walimas is something that's been playing on my mind for a number of years now, and I've been planning to address this topic on many occasions, but for some reason or the other, it's always getting challenged or some other ticker or issue comes up. But alhamdulillah, now we have the opportunity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all those involved, inshallah, and make this a means of benefit. With regards to the significance of the walima, we all are well aware of the fact that this is a great sunnah of the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The occasion of a walima or the function of a walima is a joyous occasion, and it is an outward expression of gratitude and pleasure to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when two individuals come together in nikah in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is also a means of publicizing a marriage ceremony that has taken place, a nikah that has been performed. And this is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he himself practiced upon, and he had also instructed the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhu, he narrates to us that when the great Sahabi Abdul Rahman bin Auf radiyallahu anhu got married, and the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had met him very soon after his nikah had taken place, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out that Abdul Rahman was now married, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed him and said that have a feast or have a walima, even if it be by sacrificing one animal and gathering a few people to eat. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, when he married our beloved mother Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha, then Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and there was a walima that had taken place. The same happened with Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha. So this is a great sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is an act of ibadah. It's something that brings barakah in our lives, it brings blessing in our lives, and it is a joyous occasion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us the privilege to participate in and be a part of.
SubhanAllah. Mullah Zahir Sahab, tell us or share with the listeners a brief overview of the walima of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Alhamdulillah, man salla wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Maulana Sajjad, we fully agree with the sentiments expressed by Maulana Ahmed that it was high time that a program of this nature be aired. Alhamdulillah, looking at the fact that we are having walimas, that is reviving a very great sunnah of Sayyidina Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you ask me, I'm 56 years of age now, but if you ask me about 30 years ago, whether we knew of walimas, there was really not much, there was no riwaj of a walima as such. The nikah is to take place, and I'm talking specifically of the country towns. There may have been those sections of society where walima was held, but I'm talking of the smaller country towns where we hardly heard this word. Just by the same token, and another example, Umrah, we never heard of 30, 35 years ago, it's something, it was, when it came to our attention, something new. Anyhow, coming back to this issue of walima, the significance of this walima, Maulana has already briefly outlined it. Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's practice, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught it, practiced it also. And in this practice of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam laid the guidelines for every section of society. Allah's Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's walima catered for the poorest of the poor to the wealthy and affluent ones also. By poor, I mean maybe those people who cannot afford a walima. Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a walima of simple barley. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had the ala type of food also, in other words, a good type of food when he married, as Maulana alluded to, when he married his cousin Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha. At that time, bread and meat was provided, which according to the urf and custom of the time was regarded as a good and an ala type of food. Then, of course, Maulana also alluded to Sayyidina Abdurrahman bin Aus incident. Then when Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's marriage to Khadija radiallahu anha, Khaja Abu Talib at that time had two camels sacrificed. And then, of course, when Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married Sayyidina Safiya radiallahu anha, sawiq was prepared. This was a type of dish cooked with dates, butter and cheese. And, of course, this was the practice and ma'amul of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And, of course, those who were the students of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anha, Ali Sayyidina Ali Karramallahu Wajah marries the Queen of Jannat Sayyid Fatima radiallahu anha. And then of course the incident is famous that he pawns his armor in preparation for this marriage. And then of course the walima which is prepared, he prepares a dish made from flour, oil, yogurt and chopped seedless dates. And with it of course is barley bread. This is also regarded as a a'la qisam ka khana, in other words a good type of food. So from the when his daughter also, for example, Sayyidina Zainab radiallahu anha is getting married, then of course on the occasion of the walima a sheep is slaughtered. Hence there is unanimity with regard to this that walima is sunnah, and some fuqaha go to the extent of saying that it is sunnah muakkada, of course not wajib, and to accept it as opposed to any other da'wat walima, they even go to the extent that it's sunnah muakkada to accept the da'wat of walima in this particular feast. With regard to other invitations, a person can always put it off. But in the case of walima, if there is nothing going on which is inappropriate, then a person should accept this da'wat. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Umar, or is it Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas, one of the two of them, I can't remember the name. When they were fasting and then they were invited to a walima, then there were occasions when they used to break the fast and of course keep it on some other time, but they used to partake in this walima. And the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this regard, that person who has refused to accept this walima invite has disobeyed Allah and his Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And now coming back to the overview of the walima of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we see the practice of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which covers and which gives guidance to all sections of society. A person doesn't have to be extremely wealthy, and even if it's for a poor person, this is the beauty of the teaching of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam: completeness, comprehensiveness, practicality from all aspects. Ulima will depend basically on the financial status of the individual. Of course, this does not mean that if a person is very wealthy, he will now go out and do it for show and ostentation. Because that again, remember, walima is a ibadat. And a show in ibadat, ostentation as far as ibadat is concerned, will be the equivalent of a sin. So the golden rule of Islam, inna azaman nikahi barakatan aysaruhu maunatun, that with regard to nikah, with regard to all the related issues of nikah, the best is the one which is the simplest. The simpler, the better. today people spend thousands and there's competition going on in these things with regard to the types of hall. And, you know, if this money could better be used in cases, more deserving cases. You know, some time ago somebody sent us a clip of this Turkish couple who got married. And what a beautiful, what a wonderful gesture that the food which they were supposed to have prepared, the food was prepared, but it was delivered to the orphans of Syria. And it brought, you know, something really, something to ponder about. That look at the people whom we are going to invite are going to eat. But look at these orphans whom we have not eaten, those people who are suffering, and what a wonderful gesture this was.
Okay, reminder to the listeners, our discussion this morning with Mara Zairali as well as Mara Ahmed Akum with regards to our walimas becoming jalsas and where has the barakah been gone? Where are we going wrong? 082-368-6866, the SMS line. Alternatively, 011-854-1548, the number to dial. Mara Ahmed Sahab, are we focusing all our preparation on the wedding day and forgetting to prepare our kids for their marriages itself?
نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم ولنا most definitely I think we hit the nail on the head when it comes to this point because firstly we have made a secure job and a good salary and a degree all these we've made these as telltale signs for people being ready for marriage so the moment the hint of a proposal comes our way or the hint of marriage becomes apparent then immediately everybody's attention firstly will turn to we need a hall, we need to find somebody to do the decor, we need somebody to cook the food. All our attention goes on the preparation of the wedding. But have we as parents ever taken a step back to ask ourselves the question that are our kids ready for the challenges of marriage? Are they ready to come and make this commitment in their life and deal with the many challenges that come about in marriages? Now, we can't beat about the bush and we've got to be honest to ourselves. Sometimes marriages have been 20 years or 25 years down the line, we're still dealing with challenges and we're still grappling, you know, to keep abreast and to keep afloat. And daily there's challenges. So if after 20, 25 years we're still learning in our marriages and we're still dealing with challenges, now what happens to these young individuals that come together? And unfortunately, the modern society that we're living in, where marriage is now portrayed as, you know, this whole fairy tale romance thing that's only full of fun and laughter and games and laughing. That's the picture that's portrayed. It's all about love and it's all about romance and all these things. But that is not the reality of marriage. So we really need to start focusing on preparing our children. You know, there's a famous joke, Malana, that I mention when I have the occasion to speak before nikah, that a young man, you know, who just completed his degree now, he was ready for marriage. So he goes up to his father and he says, Dad, you know what? I've studied hard in life. I've started a new job. You know, I've got a good, decent salary that I'm earning. I'm now ready to get married. I have heard there's a nice girl in our town. You know, would you mind putting the proposal forward for me? So the father looks at the son and says, Son, do me a favor, just say sorry. So the son is like shocked. He's like, Dad, what do I need to say sorry for? So the father says, Son, are you ready to get married? He says, Yes, Dad, I feel like I'm ready to get married. So then the father says, Okay, son, say sorry. So the son is like perplexed. He's like, Dad, what do I need to say sorry for? What have I done wrong? I am telling you I want to get married. I worked hard in my life and I feel like I'm ready to take this step. What did I do wrong? Why do I have to say sorry? So the father persists and he says, Listen to me, just say sorry. And the discussion goes back and forth. Eventually the son, you know, he just gives in and he says, Okay, fine, Dad, I'm sorry. Then the father says, No, son, say it nicely. Say it with feeling. Say it with some meaning. So the son says, Okay, Dad, fine, I'm very, very sorry. For whatever reason you want me to say so, then the father says, You see, son, now you're ready to get married. When you're ready to say sorry for absolutely nothing wrong that you've done, then you're ready, that's the first time that you're ready to get married. Now, it might seem lighthearted, but we need to have discussions with our children. We need to speak to our daughters. We need to speak to our sons. Ask them, are they ready to meet the challenges of marriage? Have a discussion with your son. Son, you say you like this girl a lot, you want to spend your life with her, but 2 weeks down the line, if there's some disagreement, or if you're there's something that you like or something that she doesn't like, and there's a misunderstanding, how are you going to deal with that? Ask your daughter that, my daughter, you're ready to spend your life with this man. But what happens 2 months down the line when there's a major issue? How are you going to deal with your differences? Are you ready for that? Now, we get carried away with the whole romance part and the whole love and, you know, all the fantasies that go with it, but we fail to prepare them for the real challenge of marriage. That is why it will be pomp and glamour and it will be everything so happy and it will be a big feast that takes place and then we see 1 month down the line, 2 months down the line, the problems that come about, the misunderstandings, and then the two families, when they were in the preparing for the wedding, there was nobody more closer than them, you know, they're ready to give their lives for one another. You know, I often say these speeches that take place in weddings and prior to weddings, you know, they need to be recorded, how we say, no, it's not a daughter-in-law that's coming in our house, it's a daughter, and it's not a son-in-law in our house, it's now a son, our family has been extended, you know, all those flowery words, it needs to come into practice, because after that, when problems come about, everybody takes a U-turn, it's a 180-degree U-turn, so definitely we need to start focusing on preparing our kids for their marriages. But then, Maulana, you know, there's another way to look at it as well. How is it that we're going to prepare them for their marriages? We also have to lead by example. So maybe sometimes we put in a difficult position that maybe we need to sort out issues amongst ourselves. Then we can take the next step of preparing them. Because unfortunately, trials, difficulties is prevalent in everybody's home. We all know what challenges we're grappling with. So sometimes that also might be a problem. But we focus first on the hall. If there's no hall, how can there be a wedding? You know, we need the makeup artist. We need everybody. We need the decor. We need the wedding dress. All preparation goes on that. Let's start preparing our children for their marriages. And inshallah, definitely we will see some difference in society.
I mean, inshallah. We can go on. We live in a society that anticipates lavish events. Does this put under pressure on people whose kids are getting married in today's time?
Mullah Sajjad, how very absolutely true, you know, the norms and the criteria which have now been laid down, and then everybody is expected to come up to that. Agar hum wo nahi karenge to naak kat jayegi. In other words, our noses have become so weak that it will just simply be severed. It will just be cut off. Where are our values gone? If you don't do this, if you don't do that, what will the community say? What will the public say? So it is fallacy to think, you know, that our respect will be lost if we do not, carry or do an extravagant wedding, and we do not invite many people. But what is our respect when we say that we are a people who have been granted respect by virtue of the Shariat of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ عَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ فَمَهَمَا تَطْلُبُ الْعِزَّةِ أَذَلَّهُ اللَّهُ. That the words to this effect that we are a nation, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, statement, that we are a nation who were mean, who were wicked, who were lowly, you know, who were the dregs of society. And then by virtue of this Islam and deen, Allah Azza wa Jalla elevated us and He gave us respect. Our respect has come about through Islam. Islam has not been honored by us entering Islam. Now, when we have been given that honor, now we imposing our values of respect. And then what is our respect in relation to the respect of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Anyhow, coming back to this lavishness, Maulana, you know, the decorations and of decor. And it is strange anomaly that, you know, these halls are decorated so beautifully. And then, of course, the parties enter these halls, and then Quran is recited. And then, you know, that very Quran which starts off with Surah Al-Fatiha, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone do we worship, O Allah. You alone do we ask for help. This very aspect of nikah for which we have gathered here is also a form of ibadat. It is our deen. In fact, the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, إِذَا تَزَوَّجَ الْعَبْدُ فَقَدْ إِسْتَكْمَلَ نِصْفَ الدِّينِ. This couple who are in whose honor we have gathered here, they will be completing half of their deen today. In other words, a very important and fundamental aspect will be entering into their lives. So this hall, the decoration of the hall, it started off, and then of course, after the recital of the Quran al-Kareem, the nazams in praise of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that Rasul who has said that Bu'ithu Mu'alliman, I have been sent to you as a teacher. A teacher of what? As a teacher to guide. This is how it has to be done, and that is how it has to be done. لِأُتِمَّ مَكَارِهِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, another hadith. So that you may beautify and perfect your akhlaq, your character, etc. So after the recital of this Quran, after the so noble verses which are recited after the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we see the music commences. And expensive, sometimes bands are invited, and sometimes, you know, other types, music in other forms. Of course, we don't say this is the general trend and things, but we observe this from time to time. Of course, there are those people also who, when on such occasions, we have personally experienced that, look, brother, you know what? There are very many people who are dini conscious in this gathering. For their sake, there are very many sisters of ours who are sitting, who are dini conscious, who are mahjub, who are in hijab and things. We request you just to put it off. In fact, if you could keep it up for the entire duration or while the people are here, Allah reward you abundantly. But at least consider these people. Of course, then the hall again. The hall is so, lavishly decorated. The ceilings of the hall, the walls of the hall, totally draped and dressed up. While some of those attending the nikah are not even properly dressed. The invitees are not dressed, or they are semi-dressed. The chairs are dressed and the tables are dressed. If not with the food, of course, with the tablecloth at least. But anyhow, people go to great lengths with regard to this lavishness. Now when a poor person who wishes to get his children married, looks at these things, it's like something insurmountable. You know, how I'm going to ever afford these things? When he hears the cost involved with regard to the hiring of the hall, with regard to the catering, with regard to this and with regard to that, really it puts off. And it is our fault, those who, the affluent persons or those families who have, put such a high criteria that the poorer person cannot, carry out a wedding. You know, in this regard, the students of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, a Sahabi he's got a very close friend. This friend knows a certain family who has a daughter. So the one Sahabi says, look here, you are well acquainted with this family, you know their background, you know them very well. Why don't you go and put a proposal for me, intercede on my behalf? So the Sahabi says, no problem, you are my friend, I will go and do it. So they go there to the house, the Sahabi who wishes to get married to that girl, he waits outside, the interceder, he goes inside, and he puts the proposal for his friend forward. The family says, look here, we are not interested in him. But if you are ready, we are prepared to make your nikah. Now look at the simple nikah. No preparation, no nothing whatsoever, no lavishness. And then after a while he comes out and he expresses, he says, look here, you had sent me for this task, but they refused yours and they accepted mine. And I have, accepted it and my nikah has been formed. Of course, there were people in the house at that time, they were men who acted as the wali and the shahids and things like that. And that nikah was performed. But look at the response of that sahabi who says to him. He says, that she was destined for you. And it was wrong for me, to think of getting married to her. So that friendship also remained, that muhabbat also remained. And, the two sahabi, ashabul Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, continue living. Coming back with regard to this lavishness, again, Maulana Sajjad, that very basic principle, inna azaba nikahi barakatan aysarahu ma'unatun. That the best of nikahs and related issues of the nikah, that is with regard to walima, are those which are the simplest. Aysarahu ma'unatun. So if you can keep this in mind, so many of our problems can be solved. There are many who want a simple affair. In many instances, we've also heard that the girl herself demanded of her parents, and they come to us, and they say, Mawla, I would prefer a simple nikah. But my uncles and my aunts and my foys and my halas and my this and my that, the counselors, the mushiran hazrat, they want to impose their will. And then, this girl may have grown up with good dini values, her parents must have guided her. And then what do this mushiran say? It is your wedding day. You are not going to get married. It's once in a lifetime.
Welcome back to Radio Islam International. It is the panel discussion this morning with Maulana Ahmed Akku as well as Maulana Zahir Ali. And today we are discussing baraka in our walimas, lavish events, putting pressure on people whose kids are getting married. Maulana Zahir Ali, we apologize just before that news break. We had to stop or interrupt Maulana at that time for the news break. But the question at that time, Maulana, was we're living in a society that anticipates lavish events, and we ask, does this put under pressure people whose kids are getting married, Maulana?
Yeah. I was just hearing the price, the market. I was hearing and I heard the price Mehre Fatwi. I think it's quite, it's gone quite high actually right now. Yeah. But our Sharia is such a beautiful and flexible Sharia. We have a thing called Mehre Misl. That is that mehr which is given to the to the ladies of the particular family. And then, of course, if that is also not affordable, akal mehr also, the minimum mehr. Mm. So, our Sharia, there's so much flexibility and so much ease in the Sharia. Ideal, of course, mehre fatmi. If we cannot do that, then, of course, we can, settle for something cheaper. So, Maulana Sajjad, yes, there were two important aspects, two points which I wish to make out. Aajkal fikr, आजकल फिकर जोड़े की होती है
The people are worried about dressing, and ask my mothers and sisters, the worries about dress, how, what are you going to wear? Hey, you can't wear this dress. Why? Because I wore it in the last wedding. Jodi ki itni fikar hoti hai, jodi ki kuch fikar nahi hoti. By jodi is men, the couple, the husband and the wife, the spouses who are coming together. Unko kuch nasihat karo, try to help them out. Look, they're going to start a new life. You know, that girl, I remember once who came to me and said, Mola, I'm expected to wear a dress of 20,000 rand. But why must I wear a 20,000 rand dress when I can, I'll be the same person if I wear a 5,000 rand dress. Take that money and then we can start off our new life. And then there are so many other things we can put that money, to. So the jewelry speaker is not there with regard to this, to the spouses. So this very important aspect. And then, of course, the poor parents who have to go through the debts. And, you know, these counselors don't have to fork out anything. It is this poor father, you know, who has to then go and take some more loans and who have to go and, do this and do that in order so that, you know, on that day his nose will not be cut. So, you know, and then the wastage which goes about this lavishness, you know, and this is again a form of kufrani ni'mat. Jimolana.
Ahmad Sahab, we were finding that our weddings, that there is Western and Eastern cultures and influence in the manner that we go about hosting these weddings. What is the Islamic view about imitating or copying a nation?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Maulana, the words of the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stand out very boldly in this regard when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum. Those that imitate a nation will be counted from amongst them. Nowadays, unfortunately, we find that there's a full fusion that takes place in weddings. Every trend we have to incorporate, whether it be the Western trends, whether it be the Eastern trends, coupled with the modern trend and the Asian trend, everything we try and incorporate it into one thing. And then over and above that, we want to give Islam a small window in that function, as our senior Maulana Zahir Sahib alluded to earlier, that the qiraat has to be there. We need a great scholar to perform the nikah. We need durood to be sent upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at the same time, we incorporate in every other fashion and every other trend that has absolutely nothing to do with Islam and has nothing to do with the sanctity and the sacredness of a nikah. When two people come together in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're supposed to be starting their lives and starting this union pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These Western trends, these Eastern trends have now overtaken our lives and they've become necessities. Without this, we can't contemplate a wedding being complete without having these different trends that start and function start from long before the wedding itself takes place, the engagement. Then, you know, they have this bridal shower and then the groom has his team and everybody's. It's only about partying and it's only about all these different trends. This is something that definitely we as Muslims need to move away from and we need to look at the broader picture. Because, Maulana, you know, this whole romance and this whole fantasy world that has come about, is it bringing us joy? That's the question. Is it working in our favor? Definitely not. In 9 out of 10 times, in almost every circumstance, there's no joy at the end of that. Because how can there ever be joy when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased? Temporarily, you might have that fun, you know, it might seem glamorous, it might seem joyous, but what is it followed by? Now, that alone should be a wake-up call for each and every one of us, that we have a code of conduct, we have a way of life, and I always make the statement that we're living in such a time where we want to live like the stars, we want our weddings to be like the actors and the actresses, and at the very same time, we want to stand on the plains of resurrection with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How is that ever possible? We as Muslims have the beautiful sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we definitely need to abide by. And if we live our lives as close as possible to the sunnah, then we have entertained high hopes that inshallah we will stand with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the plains of resurrection. But in this world we can't be hankering and trying to copy the lives of everybody else and incorporate the trends of every other nation and every other sect. And then expect to be close to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah grant us all the understanding.
Ameen, inshallah. Mawlana Zahir Sahab, is it true that when we make it difficult for people to make nikah, then we are making it easy for them to commit adultery and zina?
Those are very, very true. If you're going to close the doors of nikah, look here, Allah has created insan, as He has created every other creation with certain needs. And if you are going to block those needs and we're going to put bars and impede those needs and place obstructions in the fulfillment of those needs, then that young man or that young lady, are they going to find other alternatives and go out? You know, in Surah, in the 18th juz, where Allah Azza wa Jalla commences, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, qad afraha al-mu'minun alladhina hum fi salatihim khashi'un," the 18 things, at least the 10 things. Then, "walladhina hum li furujihim hafidun," this particular ayat, that they are those who guard their chastity, protect their private parts. So, with regard to this, and of course, the other ayat, "walhafidhina furujahum walhafidhat." So this falah which is spoken about, you know, the Mufassirin explained that by this falah is meant such a success after which there is no possibility of failure, such happiness after which there is no possibility of any sorrow or grief, and such izzat in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jalla, whereafter there is no possibility of zillat. So with regard to this, وَالَّذِينَ أُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ, these young people who have guarded themselves till they have reached that marriageable age, and now they fall in that category, they indeed will be, in other words, by this institute of nikah, they will be guarding themselves and they will fall in this category of such success. But if we are going to bar those things and we're not going to allow them, then of course, you know, we are to be blamed. So such success, such happiness, such izzat in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal, فَطُوبَى لِمَنْ لَهُ هَذَا الْمَقَامِ, fortunate indeed are those who have attained this particular level. The hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this regard, إِذَا خَطَبَ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِلَّا أَنْ تَفْعَلُوهُ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيضٌ. That when you receive the proposal of somebody with whose deen you are happy, in other words, he is deen inclined, he has khawf khuda, the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla, he has taqwa, and you are happy with his akhlaq, then go ahead, فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِلَّا أَنْ تَفْعَلُوهُ, lest you do not do these things. And thereafter, when you find yourselves in problems, then you hear the case that, I mean, whatever is it, these young people going to elope, then naakar jayegi, then you will find yourselves, you know, how can we face the public? But it is due to your stupidity and your stubbornness that when there was a good proposal coming forth, and you put your, you blocked that proposal, now you are finding yourself in this difficulty and hardship. The ayat وَالْحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجُهُمْ وَالْحَافِظَاتُ وَالذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتُ أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Two things are mentioned in here, مَغْفِرَةً and أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. This ayat is very, very clear. With regard to the thawab and the ajr which is mentioned, this refers to the barakat of this dunya and the ni'mats of the akhirat. And this أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا, this great ajr, if somebody from the worldly point of view, a prominent person, says us that is something very great, then we will take attention, we will pay attention. You will, take heed to what he's saying. Why? Because somebody prominent is saying us. Yeah, Allah Azza wa Jal, Malik al-Mulk, and, the greatest, Ahkamul Hakimin is telling us that for you is a great reward. How much more, heed should we not pay to this? That indeed Allah Azza wa Jal is saying this to us. If a prominent person is saying, there may be some false also in that. And many a time it will turn out to be false. But here when Allah Azza wa Jal is saying this to us, then of course we should pay heed to it. When... with regard to this, the incident when Abu Sufyan goes to Rome, and Hiraqal has just received the letter of Sayyidina Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asks, and he, Hiraqal asks that, is there anybody from Arabia so we can inquire about this person, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hiraqal calls for Abu Sufyan, and then Abu Sufyan, in his, he was like a dehati, he was like a simpleton. In very simple words, the word يَأْمُرُنَا بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالصَّدَقَةِ وَالْعِفَافِ وَالصِّلَةِ. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, among the things, now remember Abu Sufyan, at that point has not embraced Islam, he has not become a Muslim. But the things which he says, that this Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded us with salah and with sadqah and with afaf, with chastity. So this chastity, when a person becomes old, now he's 70, 80, 90 years, you say you must live a chaste life. That poor man now is finished, what are you going to ask him to be chaste about? But this young people, this what Abu Sufyan mentions to Hiraqal, that there was with regard to the young afaf, this very good, this very ifaf, and this very, utter chasteness. When Sayyidina Zakariya is given the glad tidings of his son, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَشِّرُكَ بِيَحْيَى مُصَدِّقًا بِكَلِمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَسَيِّدًا وَحَصُورًا, an outstanding leader, and who is utterly chaste. And a sahabi, Sayyidina Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who comes to, a very young sahabi, he comes to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Akkaf bin Bishr. Allah's Rasul asks him, are you married? Akkaf now is a wealthy person, of good stead, of good financial standing. He says, no. Allah's Rasul ﷺ says that you have the physical, this capacity, you have the financial capacity, and you still have not married. Then, or what did Nabi ﷺ say? إِذَا أَنْتَ مِنْ إِخْوَانِ الشَّيَاطِينِ. Then you are from the brothers of Shaitan. In fact, I'll go one step further and say, I have read about this somewhere, that amongst our elders, if they came, if they knew that there was a certain household where there was a young girl who had reached the age of marriage, and the parents did not marry her, and they were holding back her marriage for reasons best known to them, and in other words, they did not allow her to get married, they refused to drink well from the water of that house. In a like manner, from the elders, we have also, read about this, that if a person was in debt, and he invited people, they refused to accept his da'wah, say that food is haram. If he cannot, discharge the debt, why is he inviting the people? So Allah's Rasul ﷺ, with regard to these young people who do not get married, Allah's Rasul ﷺ described the male as miskeen and the female as miskeena. The Sahaba was surprised, Allah's Rasul ﷺ, they are miskeen. Even if they have wealth, Allah's Rasul ﷺ says, yes, they are miskeen, they are qabil ar-raham, they deserve our pity, because they are depriving themselves and they are being deprived of something. And if we're not going to allow these young people to get married, and we're going to, because of the societal norms and because of the prevailing customs, they will become the ideal victims of shaitan. If they manage to save themselves from evil deeds of shaitan, then at least if they are saved, then the thoughts of shaitan, shaitan will put such thoughts in their mind. So the parents will be responsible for this child's thinking, for this child's thoughts going all into the wrong line. And of course, it will just be a matter of time before the child falls into the wrong things. So, it's very, very important with regard to this, that if they have reached that age, we do not unnecessarily hold them back, because then we are going to open the doors of zina. And what holds a person back from nikah? What holds, it's tradition and customs. So what the Maulana, you have said, that, when nikah will become cheap and easy, then zina will become expensive. In other words, where we are going to open the doors of nikah and facilitate nikah and make it possible that nikah takes place, as per the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ma'unatun, this golden principle should not be forgotten. It should always be kept in mind, simplicity. Then we are opening the doors of nikah and zina will become expensive. And by the same token, that if we are going to open the doors of zina, in other words, zina will become easily accessible, then nikah will become expensive. So, and this motto, how can we overcome it? This, look at the alim of the town is going to hold a simple wedding, a simple walima. You know what the public is going to say? Yes, you have no other option. But if the wealthy and the pious among society, those who have wealth and those who are pious among society, if they take up this challenge and they have simple weddings, and alhamdulillah, we are happy to say, and we observe it around us, that quite a few people, through the barakat of Tablighi Jamaat and Ishtimaat, we see many people going to have the nikahs at these venues. And, then people come back, and then we hear the poorer sections of society who speak and they say, everything was done as per the sunnah. And look at the alim of the town, nobody would have spoken. But this wealthy person, this prominent person, they've got everything. But alhamdulillah, he did everything as per the sunnah. So we also could do the same thing. So, and of course, talking about this, where we are going to make it easy with regard to nikah, the other, azab which has descended upon the ummah is the cell phone, and through this, mosque, zina takes place in a manner which we cannot even imagine. We rather call it the hell phone rather than the cell phone. Jee, Maulana.
Amar Ahmed Sahib, how do we go about removing non-Islamic norms and cultures from our weddings and walima?
Maulana, firstly, we are asking ourselves the question that have we taken the time to investigate or research the many customs and norms that we've made incumbent upon ourselves in our functions and in our weddings? It's a simple process of just asking yourself, where did it come from? For example, we look at a bride has to wear a specific type of wedding gown. Then a bouquet has to be carried. Then you have bridesmaids. Then you have all these nitty-gritties that come in, and it has to be there. But have we asked ourselves the question, and investigated where did this come from, or is it that we just blindly follow it because it is now the trends of society, and this has become the criteria for a wedding to be complete. You know, I've done a little bit of research in this regard, and it's simple for each one of us. I mean, you can just go into Google and type in origin of this and origin of that, and you'll see everything will come up. Now, this is just on a lighter note, Molana. The bride takes so much of pride in carrying that bouquet of flowers, which in itself in today's times runs into the thousands of rands, just for that small bunch of flowers that you see. It all depends on who's the artist that was behind it and who's the florist that had made it up. So that alone is an exorbitant amount of money. But the origin of that stems from, you know, ancient times where people, you know, they used to be obsessed with spirits and all these type of things, that on the day of a wedding, then there's some evil spirit that's going to catch a bride. So in those days, the bride started carrying garlic in her hand because garlic would repel evil spirits, and in that way she'll be saved on her wedding day. And that evolved into the modern day bouquet of carrying flowers. Now imagine, we would try carrying that bouquet, but it's actually garlic that you're supposed to be carrying, and I don't think anybody would want to be very near a person carrying garlic because of the offensive smell that emanates from it. Then we look at bridesmaids. Now let's talk about that. We're talking about real things that are happening in society, and we take pride in it. Now, with regards to bridesmaids, that means people now must dress up in a similar manner to the bride. That stems from a custom where in ancient times they believed in a lot of evil spirits and all those things. So to confuse the evil spirit from catching the bride on her wedding day, they would dress other women similar to the bride, so the evil spirit would get confused. And today, mashallah, we take our innocent, young, masoom daughters of the ummah, and we plastering them with makeup, we're making them the bridesmaids to walk behind the bride. Where did it come from? Ask yourself that question. Now, all these customs that have come about, ask yourself, where did it come from? But we just go with the flow and we blindly follow in all these customs of society. Islam has come with a beautiful, simple way of life and a conduct, as Maulana Zahir Sahib mentioned so beautifully earlier in his address, that it's for everybody. It encompasses every aspect of society, the rich, the poor. It's comfortable for everyone. So the Islamic function or the Islamic wedding or walima, will one plate, on one plate you can have your starter, you can have your main meal, you can have everything. There doesn't have to be all these nitty-gritties and all these excessive wastage of the wealth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and these customs that have absolutely nothing to do with Islam. So it's just about using and applying our intelligence, not getting obsessed with the trends of society. Today it's like, you know, it can't be thought of that. How is it that we're not going to have this in our function? But as Maulana mentioned, it's high time that we as the Muslim community, and especially the influential ones amongst us, that we stand up and we set the correct trend, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us the full reward of all those who follow suit. But unfortunately, on the flip side of this, what we've seen unfolding is a constant competition. Every wedding is now dubbed the wedding of the year. I mean, I've heard of people that when they sit with the caterer, they tell them that whatever you use for everybody else's function, you don't use for our function. You must give us something different. You know, it must be something new. Go buy a whole new set of dishes if you want to. We'll pay for it, but it must be different. The decor must be different. Everything must be different. Why? For what? For who? We need to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the object of our life. And we want our children to be happy in the eyes of Allah, not in other aspects. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding.
I mean, inshallah, inshallah. Very well said. Imran Zahir Sahib, are there any guidelines that should be considered when hosting a walima or any other event for that matter?
You see, Maulana Sajjad, Maulana Ahmad, Madadilluhu has alluded to some of the customs. You know, one of the customs, I think, is not practiced in our country. But on the day of the wedding, I think after the wedding takes place, when they're entering the house, there is a jori. When the jori is entering the house with their best of joras, with their best of dresses, then they must hold up a black chicken.
Allah.
A black chicken, right? Now, if that chicken, you know, chickens are very naughty. Crows are very naughty. When we were studying in India, the crow won't let drive from the top. But when you are standing beneath the tree, then it's going to let drive. Now, I can imagine that beautiful bride and that handsome fellow, they're holding up this chicken. And at that most critical of moments, if that chicken has to let drive, You know what I mean? So, you know, I mean, alhamdulillah, I don't think that we have this, but we have observed this in certain societies in foreign countries. So, you know, where there is a, where a person steers away from deen, then the jahalat sets in. I don't know if you're going to call it bid'at also, it's something more, you know, more worse than this. Again, we come back, Mawlana Sajjad, to that most golden rule and hadith and advice and instruction of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that the best and most blessed of nikahs and all related issues are those wherein there's minimal expense. In this regard, of course, we should also keep this hadith of which appears in Bukhari Sharif, this hadith of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in mind, that the worst of food is that of a walima, wherein only the prominent and the wealthy are invited and the poor are left out. And again, I will mention this particular incident of this Turkish couple who got married. Anyhow, with regard to the walima, we will invite within limits our family, our acquaintances, our neighbors, the pious and the poor. And very, very important is that with regard to those who are working for us, who help us on that day, we put some aside for them. Now, when I say put aside for them, it's not what has returned back from the tables and now we put it and now we start giving it to them. If there are 2 days or 3 days or 2 pots or 3 pots, we take out from the first pot. And maybe half of that we take out and the other half we close it up. And then we say, this is for them. In other words, you know, what we refer to as juta, something which has been used already. We don't want to give that type of food. So this type, untouched food, put it aside. And then these people who are helping us, Muslim, non-Muslim, let us feed them with it. And especially, you know, generally we have non-Muslim people helping us on such times. Let them know that you care. We give them also that importance and, you know, that they have made that particular function possible for us. It is by their hard work. So that is the one thing that we keep these people in mind, the poor. And then, of course, that we have it at such a time that it doesn't clash with namaz times. Then most important also with regard to this, it is our halal earnings. Remember, it is such an important ibadat. It is such an important guidance and teaching from Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It must be done with halal. Now we start, you know, nisfud deen, half of deen, but now the food which we are feeding people, that is haram. So not to clash with namaz times. You know, on this, I want to mention one brief incident. There was a person in Darul, in Deoban, and this person was a very simple person. I think he used to cut grass. He used to cut grass and then he used to sell this grass. People who had goats and cows and, you know, buffaloes, they used to come and buy it. This particular person had a very special link with the ulama of Deoban at that time. He used to sell this bundle of grass for 3 paisa. Now, if you ask me 3 paisa by today's, it's not even 3 cents. It's 0.03 cents. In other words, a very small amount. These 3 paisas he used to do this. 1 paisa he used to give to the family, to his wife and children, that they may buy something. 1 paisa he used to for his own needs. And 1 paisa he used to keep for the dawat which he used to give to the asatiza of Darul Ulum Dioban. Now I think this is the time of Hazrat Nanotu Rahmatullah Ali. And for this dawat, Hazrat Gangohi also used to come. And they used to partake in this dawat. They say we used to wait for this dawat for the entire year. From the 3 paisa, this 1 paisa, every day he put aside, till he had sufficient money. When he had sufficient money, he used to give all the asatiza of Darul Dioban a dawat, and they used to enjoy it. And it is their saying, Hazrat Nanoti, I think his grandson, Hazrat Qari Tayyab Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, who said that for 40 days after eating this food, we used to experience this barakat and the joy of this, you know, halal earnings and halal risk. So this is the importance, that we consider this, and not only for our walimas, for our other functions also. Then also, Mawlana Sajjad, if you have to only ponder over, you know, when the weddings takes place, then everything else is forgotten. The most important, at least everything takes place, but the most important thing is forgotten. And the most important thing is the nikah. And the ayat which I read in the nikah, the guidances, you know, the first ayat, Ya ayyuhan nas, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Ya ayyuhan nas, ittaqu rabbukum alladhi. In this particular ayat, Allah uses the word taqwa 2 times. If you have to only ponder over this, if you have to ponder over the ayat, and the young lady who's getting married, if she also has to just ponder, it is the ideal, the blueprint with regard to the future life which they are going to lead. اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله again تساءلون به والأرحام fear Allah Azza wa Jal in whose name you ask each other you ask one another for your rights and when you ask our rights of course we speak that our society is not a society based on rights it's obligations and when you know our obligations we do not go to town with regard to that that particular ayat ponder over it before the wedding day you know her elders let her go and see the apa the senior apa of the town who will explain to her that then the last ayat ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih again taqwa mentioned two times wala tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun this inshallah is a new chapter a life of bliss a life of enjoyment but let it not be that in all this bliss and enjoyment you forget the one who has made all these things possible for you constantly remember him and do not leave this dunya but that you have totally surrendered yourself to the instructions and to the ahkam of that being that is Allah Azza wa Jal you know with regard to this hosting of walimas and you know the wastage which goes there was a student in Darul Uloom Azadville he was a foreign student and I think came from a very poor country but without fail every day you know I met the student he used to go to the dastarkhan after the students had eaten he collected all the crumbs which was on the dastarkhan at that time and every day for the 8 years that he stayed here in South Africa in Darul Uloom Azadville he used to go and then collect from all the dastarkhan I know it used to be 600 students but every crumb he collected and used to take it to the birds so this is the you know with regard to this ni'mat which Allah Azza wa Jal gives us and you know this kufran and ni'mat of wastage and that Allah save us from that thing ji maulana
amen inshallah Well, Ahmed Sahib, just one message that came through, and I can take this message, probably Mullah Zia Sahib can even mention. It says, we need to remove these many myths, conceptions, lame Indian mentality, customs that are introduced into our people and indoctrinating these in our minds. We need to start somewhere and lead by example.
Definitely, Mawlana. That all goes back to the last question that we answered about removing the non-Islamic norms and cultures. Because we make these the necessities and the criteria that this has to happen for the nikah to take place and for everything to go forward. We have these different norms and customs. Now, if that norm or custom is something which is not directly against the sunnah, it's not displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, it's just a practice that can come down from our elders, etc., Then that is one thing. But now when we make it a necessity that it has to be done in this manner, that's when we border in on now it becoming wrong and unacceptable. Because nothing takes precedence to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to Islam. That comes first and there's nothing that now becomes a necessity in Islam. No. We can't add on those customs as a necessity. It is just by the way, you know, many people, especially the old people, you don't offend them, you know, they're very passionate about certain things and it has to be done in a certain way. If it can be incorporated without it being a necessity and there's no wrong involved and there's no wastage involved, then that's something that perhaps can be looked at as well. But I believe the sunnah that we need to stick to, in that lies our hifadha, in that lies our protection, and in that lies the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Just to continue a little bit more, people take loans in order to host the walima. Would this be the correct thing to do, Mawlana?
Taking loans, Mawlana, this unfortunately has rendered many people disaster in their lives. I know of people personally that have really struggled and they've lost their entire fortunes just by doing this and taking loans in order to host a function of great magnitude and something that needs to be the talk of the town. People have got into debt for a number of years and people have really gone through a lot of strain and difficulty in their life. But again, we need to go back to the root, the trends of society. Now you feel that this is the only way that it needs to be done. And unfortunately, we also have to place on record, Mawlana, it's sometimes the demands of the children. We live in such a materialistic society. I mean, look around you. You know, they say it's high time in this era that we're living in that we start to teach our children the value of things and not the price, because every one of them are acquainted with the price. They know everything. But this materialism that has crept into society also plays a big part in this. I mean, from the time children are small, what is indoctrinated in their minds? You know, this is also on a lighter note. There's a famous joke that in a grade R or preschool class, the teacher was asking the children that what would you like to be when you're grown? grow up in life. So the teacher asks the young boy Yusuf, then Yusuf, tell me, what would you like to be when you grow up in life? And Yusuf starts and he says, ma'am, when I grow up, I want to be a multi-millionaire. I want to have a fancy house, a huge mansion. I want to have 5 or 6 sports cars. I want to travel overseas 4 or 5 times a year. I want to have a very beautiful wife that I will shower with gifts and I'll take overseas with me and I'll buy jewelry. And he goes on and goes on, a young boy, 6 years old. So the man is like shocked and she's like, wow, Yusuf, you got a very creative imagination. You really know what you want in life. And next to Yusuf is a young girl. He's a 6-year-old Aisha. So the man turns to Aisha and says, Aisha, tell me, what would you like to be when you grow up? And Aisha's eyes light up and she says, ma'am, if that's what Yusuf wants, then I don't mind being his wife. That's the materialistic society that we live in. And this whole hype is created about the big day. People take loans to host a function. That's the one problem we have in society. But over and above that, we have the second problem of those who are affluent and can afford it. So that's the two problems that we have. But the whole hype is created about the big day, my child's dream day. This is a time I've been looking forward to from the time my child was born, the day my child will get married, my son or my daughter. So it's the big day. But I say, as parents, do we realize that there's a big day for each and every one of our children? And there's a big day for each and every one of us. And what is that big day? Look at Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The day when mankind will have to stand before Allah. That is going to be a big day. So if we put so much of emphasis and so much of preparation into that one big day that we consider the day our child is getting married, how much more preparation and how much more effort do we all need to make for the real big day, the day that we have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this taking of loans, etc., is something that doesn't need to be done, because Islam is so simple. And Islam is so practical. You don't need to spend an exorbitant amount. Gather a few people and feed them for the pleasure of Allah. Feed them in your home. Feed them according to your means. Allah will look at that and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with you. Allah will accept your effort and Allah will keep your children happy. Taking a loan, hosting a function of great magnitude, calling people, and unfortunately the loans that take place and the functions, the way they carried out, there's so much of riya and show in that it's not done to please Allah. It's not even done to please us. It's done to please... nobody can answer that question, in fact, because everything is done for show. You know, they say that we buy the things with the money we don't have to please the people that we don't know. We don't even know them, but everything has to be done for show. You know, it must be like this. People must talk and people must be impressed. Impress Allah. Stop trying to impress people, because it's a battle that we're never ever going to win. So with regards to the loans, that's something that's definitely not in order. May Allah protect each and every one of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide people. But you know, within their mind, it's a huge challenge for them. In fact, we pity them. May Allah guide them, may Allah protect them, and may Allah grant them that vision to see the broader picture and to realize that this is not something that you need to do. You don't need to involve yourself unnecessarily in this problem. It's not about how much you spend. It's not about how fancy the function is. It's about how much effort we make to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for those who are affluent, I think we need to address that as well, Mawlana, because people nowadays are very bold. You know, when it comes to the wealth of mankind, people are very touchy with regards to this issue. They tell you straight, you can't tell us what to do. It's our money. We earned it and we can spend it how we want. Now, it is your wealth. You worked hard for it. It might be your halal sustenance and earnings that you have worked hard for. So we all know that when we stand before Allah, we're going to ask answer to Allah about how we earned our wealth. So we might pass that question. But we're also going to be subsequently asked, how did you spend your wealth? So we can boldly come out and say, it's our money, we can do as we please. But my question is, can you really do as you please? Will you be prepared to stand before Allah and answer to Allah for the millions of rands? Well, now listen carefully to what I'm saying. The millions of rands that are spent on one wedding and one function. The millions of rands that are spent on one function. Can we stand boldly in front of our Creator and say, oh Allah, I spent 500,000 rand only on decor. I spent 200,000 rand on my daughter's wedding dress. Will you be able to answer that question? So we have a problem with people taking loans, but I think we have a greater problem because I say, you know, currently people might think that the country is going through some sort of recession. On the one hand, we have people worried about how they're going to take out the rest of this year. People are worried about the economy. There's a constant escalation of day-to-day commodities and prices. That's on the one hand, and that is happening. But on the flip side of that, we have a sector of society and the ummah that are seeing affluence that they never dreamt of in their lives. They've seen figures that they never would have probably ever dreamt of that they would see in their existence in this world. I mean, people are worried about the rand dollar, the currencies, those who have their offshore investments in other parts of the world. For them, it's subhanAllah all the way. They're smiling all the way to the bank. So we have the sector of society that is affluent. And I think the message also needs to go out to them that we really need to cut down. We cannot be wasting Allah's ni'mah and spending millions of rands when people are starving around the world. You want your children to be happy. If you have a huge sum of money that you've budgeted for the function of your child or for the wedding and walima of your child, the advice of the ulama would be take half or take more than half of that amount and go and spend it in some cause to please Allah. Go build a masjid, go put a borehole, go help somebody who's financially constrained with the intention that, oh Allah, I am doing this to secure my child's happiness in their marriage, to secure their happiness in this world and in the year after. Do those constructive measures and see what Allah won't give our progenies in the future. See how much of joy the couple will really have in their marriage. See how much of peace, see how much of understanding. And what we've seen happening in the world is sometimes millions of rands are spent on that one function, and 2 months down the line, that marriage ends in divorce. Where's that money? It's literally gone down the drain. Take that wealth and use it constructively. You can be the architect of your year after and the architect of your children's real future if you are intelligent enough to know how to use that wealth that Allah has given you. May Allah grant us the understanding.
Ameen, ameen, inshaAllah. Mona Zayed Sahab, perhaps the question that we want to ask is that we find that after functions, more time is spent discussing the food, dressing. What would Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam do after a function or a da'wah? What du'as would be recited? And perhaps a few meanings with regard to that one.
Mullah Sajjad, the dua of Sayyidina Rasul sallallahu after the nikah of Sayyidina Ali to Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu anha. What a beautiful dua. Nothing lengthy. Barakallahu lak. May Allah grant you barakat. Wa barakallahu alayk. May He shower His barakat upon you. Wa jama'a baynakuma bi khair. And may He bring about goodness between this jora, this couple, which has come together. وَجَمَعَ بَيْنُكُمَ. May there be only goodness. May there be muhabbat. May there be, you know, compatibility between these two. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also, with regard to the da'wat, if he was invited out, Allahumma barik lahum. Wherever he went, he always made this dua for the barakat that particular person who had invited him, that, you know, may he experience barakat. And in these times, you know, when things are so hard and so tough, you know, when we talk in terms of barakat, that, oh Allah, you know, by virtue of the resources which you have given us, grant us so much barakat in those things, Ya Allah, that it can last us for a long period of time. Remember, barakat is not in quantity. Barakat is in quality. So, this dua, Allahumma barik lahum, fima razaqtahum. Allahumma barik lahum, grant them barakat. Fima razaqtahum, in that which you have granted them. Waghfir lahum warhamhum. And forgive them, and have mercy on them. Then, of course, the other beautiful dua of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, when invited out, Aftara indakum as-sa'imun. That may the fasting people come and break their fast with the food prepared by you. In other words, the whole day for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. The people stayed away from food for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now at the time of iftar, for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, they're going to break the fast. So they deprive their body of all the ni'mats for that period of time. Now come on by the virtue of the command of Allah Azza wa Jalla, they're going to break that fast. So may what a blessed guest who will that one be, you know, who will come to our door and we give him that sip of water or that you know, khajur to eat. Aftara indakum sa'imun. Wa akala ta'amukum al-abrar. And may the pious come and partake of the meals in your home. وَصَلَّتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And then may the angels send durood, you know, continually upon you. And then, of course, the other practice of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the other du'as that before eating, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ وَعَلَىٰ بَرَكَةِ اللَّهِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. before eating, especially this particular dua, Alhamdulillah, الذي هو أشبعنا وأروانا وأنعم علينا وأفضل. That this is such a dua, if a person reads it before eating, then Allah will question a person of every ni'mat that Allah has granted him. The ni'mat of this faculties, of eyes, of ears, and of everything, and of the wealth, and of health, etc. And if a person before eating reads this dua, then Allah will not question him. Because remember that questioning of the hereafter is very, very severe indeed. We will not be able to, you know, answer one question also correctly. Whatever success we see in the hereafter and we make dua, Allah grant us success, will be by virtue of the grace and the fadl of Allah Azza wa Jal. Neither by our ibadat, neither by our piety, neither by the fact that we have been able to answer Allah's questions. So that person, if Allah is going to ask us with regard to this ni'mat of food, we have read this dua, Allah will not question us. So there are very many duas which Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us. When he went to Madinatul Munawwara, Ya Yuhannas, Afshu Salam, Wa At'imu At'am, Wa Sallu Al-Arham, Wa Sallu Bil-Layl, Wa Nasu Niyam. So in this particular context, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, wherever he went, always made dua for the people. And this is what we should also remember. We don't simply go there, enjoy the meal, and that's the end of the story. You know, I've seen this from Moran Abdul Hamid. He will always send a message to the ladies of the house that inform them that we have really enjoyed the meal. It was very tasty. It was very well prepared. So, Alhamdulillah, we have said to the menfolk of the house, the ladies also feel, you know, so encouraged. They feel so happy that, Alhamdulillah, you know, somebody has acknowledged with regard to this food which has been granted to us. This food which we have prepared, we had gone out of our way. So some good words for the ladies of the house also. And this is the famous dua, Alhamdulillah, الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وجعلنا من المسلمين. The greatest boon of Allah Azza wa Jal is this boon that He has made us Muslims. Jimalana.
Rahmat Sahib, perhaps as we conclude our program for today, just 2 or 3 minutes left, maybe very quickly, Mawlana, or very briefly, some closing remarks or closing comments, Mawlana, with regard to the topic.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد once again مولانا from my side it was an absolute pleasure being in the company of the great senior like مولانا زهير صاحب and also being in your company مولانا سجاد صاحب and again to Radio Islam may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all the efforts for always choosing these very pertinent topics and we hope and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah make this program a means of barakah, a means of blessing, and a means of understanding for the listeners, and we hope that it has some effect, inshallah, in the future. But really, Moana, with regards to this weddings and this walimas, it's high time that I think across all sectors and all the ulama, we need to really address this issue, and we need to guide the community, because really, Moana, it's going from bad to worse. If we look over the last 15 or 20 years, then you will see ups and downs in this regard. Maybe about 10 years ago, there was a period of time, alhamdulillah, and this I'm talking about more across the country at large. I don't know about each place individually, but just this is my brief, humble survey, that about 10 years ago, there was a bit of a little more maturity with regards to people's functions, where people were taking it easy, where we're not being so lavish. But now what we've seen unfold in the last 7 or 8 years, with the affluence that has now come about so much more in society, now, you know, so many people are well off and so many people have access to exorbitant amounts of money. And then we have the internet and then we have media and the whole world has become a global village. So now it's just getting worse and worse. Every function, somebody is trying to outdo the other. And it's so lavish. You know, we spoke about people starving in the world, Molana. There's functions that take place and sometimes there's 15 or 20 different types of food that is being served in that function. Now the question is, how much can a human being eat? Who are we trying to impress? Who are we trying to show off to? At 17 or 15 or 20 different types of food served in one function, how much of wastage takes place? That food is being thrown in the bin when people are starving across the globe. When Muslims are going through difficulty and going through hardship, how is it that this cannot affect us as human beings and as Muslims? That don't we have a conscience? Doesn't it make us feel bad? Or is it that we're so obsessed with these trends and these customs and having fun and just enjoying this occasion? And then with regards to us as individuals attending functions, we're not spectators. You know, that's another sad part. People make so much of difficulty upon themselves to host a huge function and invite thousands or 1,000 people or 2,000 people, and those 1,000 or 2,000 people come as real spectators. They come in there, now everybody's worried about what this person was wearing, what that person was wearing, who lost weight, who did this, who did that. They come and they there's no good words, you know, there's no real appreciation to the person's face. You meet those, oh, mashallah, what a lovely function. And when the person turns away, sure, the food was terrible, man, I, you know, my stomach is upset. Where's the sincerity in all aspects of our lives? So even if we attend in a function too, let's be sincere in that. Now we go there to scrutinize. The women are scrutinizing the women. I don't know if the men are scrutinizing the men, but you know who lost weight, who repeated the dress, who did this, whose makeup was right, whose hair was not right. All those things. Why? It's unnecessary. As a Muslim, you know, we have a way of life that encompasses every aspect of our life. And we need to embrace that way of life, and we will see genuine joy, and we will achieve the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah protect the marriages of each and every one of us. May Allah protect our future generations, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them from all these forces of evil, all these trends of society, all these Western and Eastern customs and fusions and all those things. May Allah protect each and every one of us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the true love of Iman and Islam. You know, the beautiful dua of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a dua that we need to make constantly. Allahumma habib ilayna al-Iman. Oh Allah, make Iman be love it to us. Because when we love our deen, then no other way of life will fascinate us and entice us. Because we will be loving our way of life. You won't be obsessed with something else. And nothing else will impress you. It is only pleasing Allah that will be the criteria in your life. May Allah grant us all the understanding.
I mean, inshallah. Manasab, jazakumullah for joining us this morning on Radio Islam International. Allah Rabbul Izzah reward you, inshallah, and we hope to have Manana back with us on the airwaves soon, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Manana Zahir al-Sahab, jazakumullah for your time as well. Allah Rabbul Izzah reward you, really informative and a very good discussion from Manana's side as well this morning. Jazakumullah once again, Manana Sahib, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, we say to our listeners, just a minute left before 12 o'clock, we say jazakumullah to one and all for joining us this morning on the airwaves of Radio Islam International. From myself, Sajjad Timol, until we meet again, inshallah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.